Thank you, Whitakers, for that beautiful, beautiful song. And it's a real privilege for me to be here with you this morning. A lot of places I go, I know most of the people that come into the service. Here I've met a bunch of new people, and that's good. I like meeting new people. And it's been a privilege to be here with you throughout this week. I want to say thank you to so many that have come so faithfully. Some have come every night. Some have come many nights. And so if you haven't been able to come, we're just delighted that you made it today. It's good to have you here. If you have your Bibles this morning, I would invite you to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark. And we're going to look at chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Now, there are three stories here in this chapter that I have read many, many, many times. When I was a little boy, my parents started telling me about the need to have daily time with the Lord, to read the Bible and to pray and to be in God's presence. And so that's something that's been a part of my life from the very beginning. And I'm very grateful for that. I would just urge you this morning, make place, take time to be in God's presence somewhere throughout the day in your life. And if you reach out to God, he'll reach out to you. I promise you he will. So I have read, I don't know how many times I've read through the Bible. It's a bunch. But I've read through the Gospel of Mark many, many, many times and read through this chapter many times. You know, it's amazing how from time to time something will just light up to you and you think, why didn't I see that? That was there all the time and I just blew right past it or read right over top of it and didn't see it. And I kind of felt that way in this chapter recently, not that long ago when I was reading. And I mentioned there are three stories here. There's a sense in which these stories are totally disconnected. The first one has to do with Jesus coming back to his home area, coming back to where he grew up. And his reception was not what you might think, not what you might expect. We're going to look at that. The second has to do with Jesus sending his disciples out. He sent the 12 out two by two. And he gave them power over unclean spirits, power to bring healing to sick bodies and to preach the gospel, preach the gospel of the kingdom. And they were extremely successful and came back rejoicing because of that Jesus had entrusted them with this power, this anointing in their life. The third is a totally different story. It's the story of Herod. And the Herods were... They were from a family line called the Idumeans, and they were not quite up to par. They didn't come up to the real levels of royalty. So when they got a hold of power, they just wielded that power in a merciless way. There were several Herods, and not all of the ones mentioned in the Bible refer to the same person, because that name was carried on from generation to generation. These Herods were wicked, wicked, wicked people. Some of them were just murderers. One, Herod the Great, was a man who was just eaten up with thinking people were out to get him. And he killed several members of his own family because he thought they were trying to push him out and take his place. He killed his enemies. On the other hand, he was a massive, massive builder. If you go to Israel today, some of the most amazing things you'll see are the result of Herod and his building. We went to one place that was literally a mountain that he had filled with tunnels. It was kind of an escape route. He was paranoid, as I said. He always thought somebody was going to get him. And this was a getaway. And you went into this mountain and there were tunnels that just honeycombed it. And you come out on top, and here he has opened up the whole top of that mountain. There's an area in there as large as a football field that is for his recreational pleasure or for his dramatic presentations of his royalty or whatever. There's seating around that. There are banquet facilities. At the bottom is an Olympic-sized pool that Herod built. It's on the outside, but he could run out of there and get up into this place of safety, easily protected. Herod was an amazing builder. Herod had a collision with John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was a courageous enough preacher to look him straight in the eye and say, "You don't have any business living with your brother's wife." The Herod family fought among themselves, and the ultimate insult was to take this guy's wife away, and she was a gold digger that thought he had better prospects than her husband did. And so he took her. And John the Baptist gets arrested, and they bring him in before Herod. And what does John do? He looks him straight in the eye and says, "You don't have any business doing that. That's against the law, and you know it." Well, Herod was impressed with John, but his wife was a whole lot less than impressed. Her name was Herodias, and she saw the danger of the results of her gold digging slipping through her fingers, and she hated him, and the Bible says she would have killed him. So you got three very, very different stories here. And for most of my life, I read this as just disconnected but relevant, important stories from the life of Jesus. But not long ago, I was reading in my devotions, and it suddenly dawned on me there's a thread of commonality that runs through these stories. All of these stories tell us about people who had a very close encounter with the Son of God. And unfortunately, in all of these stories, they missed the golden opportunity that was handed to them. Let's look at the stories together. If you'll keep your Bible open, or keep your tablet or whatever you have open to this story, I'm not going to read all the way through those verses, but I'll look at each section, and you can look at the verses that I make reference to see what I'm trying to point out. In the first section here, Jesus comes back to his hometown. Now you might think that they would be real happy to have Jesus come back to his hometown. Vice President Vance is from a town that I spent a lot of my life in. He's from Middletown, Ohio. Did you know that? Anybody read The Hillbilly Elegy? You probably haven't. That's a goofy name. I don't know why I ever used that. But in that, he literally lays out life exactly the way it was in Middletown, Ohio. It's a burned over Rust Belt town. Most of the people are there from the hills of eastern Kentucky. At one time, Armco Steel, the third largest steel producer in the entire world, had its world headquarters in Middletown, Ohio. They had a plant there that at one point employed 12,500 or 700 people. They built the hospital. When we had a parade for the 4th of July or whatever other event, Armco and its executives were at the front of the parade. Many times, I have seen the chief executive officer of Armco Steel walking at the front of that parade, waving at everybody along the parade route. They built a beautiful golf course that they hope to have included in the PGA Tour. I don't think it ever made it. They built an airport. They flew out of that airport all over the United States and even to other parts of the world. It was large enough to have a jet land there and take off there. Armco was king. But they got a new CEO by the name of Harry Holliday, and he decided that they needed to get out of the little town of Middletown, Ohio, and take their headquarters to New York City, and they did. He also had a lot of other ideas. He said they needed to be involved in more than just steel, so he began to diversify. By the time Harry Holliday was forced out, Armco Steel had fractured so badly that they had to sell to Nippon Steel from Japan. And then it was sold to Kawasaki Steel. And in the meantime, the plant went from 12,500 people down to about 600 people. They did the whole process of steel production. They had the coke plant where they produced the, it's not coal, it's coke. They produce that, and it burns with intense heat so the great blast furnace could work, where they melted the ore, and they did everything right to the rolling of the steel. And I forget how many trucks a day went out of there with large coils of steel on the back of those trucks. It was just an impressive. The auto industry was right to the north. General Motors had 7 or 8 plants in Dayton, Ohio. And the sheet metal that they produced there went to the Frigidaire company that made appliances. It was just a hub. Now it's a burned out shell. Well, it was kind of unique to have Vance be from Middletown, Ohio. I called some of my friends there and said, so are you guys going to become big shots now? Vance is from Middletown, and you're going to look down your nose at the rest of us since I don't live in Middletown anymore. They laughed. They couldn't believe it either. I cannot believe that the vice president of the United States came from Middletown, Ohio. It's just shocking. You know, that's kind of the way it was when Jesus came back. You look at this account, and Jesus gets back at his hometown, and he gets up on the Sabbath day to teach and preach. And in verse 2 of chapter 6, it says, many hearing him were astonished. And basically they said, where did he get this? They went on to add insult to injury. Verse 3, is he not the carpenter's son, the son of Mary? His brothers, James, Joseph, Judas, Simeon, are not his sisters here with us? And then it says, they were offended at him. You know, we need to put this in perspective. This is the very Son of God. This is God in human flesh. They are having real up close and personal confrontations with the very Son of God. And they stand back and say, who does he think he is? We know him. I went to school with his brother and sister. That's essentially the kind of thing they're saying. Well, I remember we used to play with him. Who does he think he is? And they were offended at him, but that's not the end of it. Jesus said unto them in verse 4, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and his own house. But verse 5 is the shocker. It says, and he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hand upon a few sick folk and healed them. And verse 6 just wraps it all together. It says, he marveled because of their unbelief. Jesus came to town. Jesus could have raised the dead there like he did in other places. Jesus could have walked on the water there like he did in other places. Jesus could have healed any disease. Anyone born blind that had no hope of ever seeing could have seen because Jesus was there. Every sin of their life could have been forgiven. They could have had a close, intimate encounter with the very Son of God. And they reared back and said, who does he think he is? And their very unbelief tied the hands of Almighty God. Now that sounds incredible, but that's what it says. He could not do miracles there because of their unbelief. And even Jesus marveled at that. You say, well, how does that relate to us? Jesus is not coming to Shoals. He's not even coming to Indy. He's not sure not coming to Chicago. They're liable to kill him up there, you know. Murder capital of the world. You see that this week? You live close to the murder capital of the world. No, he's not coming. So does this relate to us? Well, it does. Because you see, the root of their problem was they let some minor incidental things prejudice them against the very Son of God and thereby tie his hands as far as helping him is concerned. You know what? It's already past 50 years, but the official of 50 years will begin August the 1st of this year when my wife and I celebrate our 50th wedding anniversary, because that's the day when we became the pastors at the Middletown Bible Methodist Church. But across those 50 years, I have been amazed over and over and over and over at people who said to me, "Tell you what, preacher, I'm not coming to your church. You know, somebody really did me wrong there. You got some hypocrites in your church, and I'm not coming. No, I can't be a Christian because I've seen too much. I've seen too much. Let me show you. There are whole websites today where it's, oh, look what they did to me. Look what they did to me. So I'm just going to throw everything away and go someplace else. Start my life over in a church that doesn't require anything and doesn't change anything. And, you know, may I say to you this morning that there is no prejudice in this world that's worth keeping you away from Jesus. This church has been here a long time. Started over there. I will guarantee you there are people here today that could catch me at the door and say, "Let me tell you my story. Let me tell you what I know. Let me tell you what I saw with my own eyes." Friend, when everything is said and done, and I don't mean to be callous or careless or indifferent, but when everything is said and done, it's not what somebody else did. It's what you do. What you do with Jesus. Whether you will let him help you. Don't let somebody else or something else stand in your way. The devil wants to literally sow your pathway of life with things that could induce bitterness and anger and resentment and pain and all of those kind of things. I've known Brother Ziegler's father since before his father and mother were married. I remember when they came to God's Bible School as students. And so we've known something of our families for a long, long time. He was telling me this morning that his father had great respect for my father. Well, I did too. But I'm going to tell you something. My dad set for me a model. He said, "Son, don't get distracted looking at other people." There were some people who trampled on him. I thought, as our sister was talking about the person who was going after her, you know, the devil just delights to do that. Because if he can get somebody to stretch the truth or twist the story to make you look bad, he gets them. But if you let that make you bitter, he gets them and you. Do you know the devil sits by the road of life and laughs at us sometimes? Oh, look at him. Yeah, I got so-and-so to do something, cheat him, give him a bad turn, not be consistent, be a hypocrite, whatever. Look, I let that happen, and look what it's done to him. He's all mad at them. So he's not going to go to church. He's not going to listen to Jesus. He's not going to listen to the preacher. He's not going to let God help him because somebody else did something bad. How foolish is that? How foolish is that? I don't care what they've done to you. You know, even if you were talking psychology, there comes a place where you got to get your eyes off of what has been or has happened and look at the future and say, the future, by the grace of God, is going to be different than the past was. Whatever a person has done, the tragedy of the past is you can't change a thing. No matter what you do, you can't change the past. But you know what? You can change the future. You don't have to let bitterness define you. You don't have to let bitterness destroy your faith. Yes, there are hypocrites. There have always been hypocrites. There always will be. That's why Jesus told us stories like the sower that sowed a field with good seed, but the enemy came and sowed tares. And Jesus said, let them stay until the harvest. You know what? God wants to help you to get beyond the tares in your life. He wants to help you get beyond abuses. And I don't say that lightly. It's no small thing if somebody has mistreated you or abused you physically or sexually or whatever. But friend, don't stay there. Move on. Let God's grace work in your life. Let him make you a person who rises up out of the ashes and lives a life for the glory of God. You then can reach back to others struggling in that awful quagmire and say, listen, there's a way out. There's a way out. God's grace is sufficient. God can get you out and keep you out and keep you through. You have value in God's sight, whatever anybody did or said. Don't let the devil plant prejudices in your life to keep you away from God. God cares too much about you for you to let that happen. Jesus was right there. And they just said, Lord, hold your hands out. We're going to handcuff you. We're not going to let you touch anybody and heal them. We're not going to let you do anything special in our town. We know you. You're one of the good old boys. We watched you grow up, son. You don't have anything to tell us. And Jesus marvels and shakes his head and walks away and says, I would have, but they wouldn't let me. Man, I want to tell you something today. I want to say it kindly. But when everything is said and done, you decide whether you'll let God help you or not. And you can wallow in the past. You can let other people who were hypocrites and chintzy people and blind people and ignorant people and even stupid people. And you can let them keep you away. But oh, friend, how foolish that is. Jesus is here. Jesus can lift you above that. Jesus can make you a trophy of divine grace. They did, she did, he did, they said, they were. But look what the grace of God did. It lifted you above that and gave you the opportunity to walk in newness of life. You don't have to stay there, but you do have to choose. And they chose not to. And he walked away. There were sick people that could have been healed that were still sick. There may have been a young couple that ran out of drink at their wedding celebration. But Jesus was gone. They pushed him away. They tied his hands. And I need to tell you this morning, I don't know you. I don't know who I'm preaching to. But I need to get right in the middle of your path this morning and say, don't let bitterness. Don't let bitterness. Don't let prejudice. Don't let past experiences keep you from being touched by the hand of God. The tomorrows can be so much better than the past has been. Don't live there. Look there. Go there. Be what God would have you to be. Let him help you. Don't send him away while you grovel in all of the even unjust or maybe true things that could be in the past. They sent him away because of prejudice. The next passage begins in Mark chapter 6, verse 7. And this is actually a story about Jesus sending out the 12 disciples. In fact, it says he called unto him the 12. Every time in Scripture where the phrase the 12 is used, it refers to all of the disciples. Every single time. It never refers to anybody else. He called the 12. That means everybody, including Judas. And the reason I mention that is because there are plenty of people around who want to talk to us about eternal security. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Once you're born, you can't be unborn. Once you're a child, you're always a child. And friend, that is simply not true. That is not a biblical doctrine. you can be born a child in our family, but you can die. And we say we had a child. We lost the child. The wages of sin is death. And when you live in sin in your life, you kill spiritual life. And I don't care what happened back there when you were 7 years old at that VBS. I don't care what happened at some altar somewhere. That is only maintained if you walk in the light as he is in the light. Now, I've had occasion on more than, I've had opportunity on more than one occasion to say to a person that believed that. And there's some good people that believe that. I just think they're sincerely wrong. I've said to them, what about Judas? What about Judas? He was handpicked by Jesus. He had the very Son of God as his private tutor for 3.5 years. He was right with God. You say, how do you know that? Well, this is the passage that tells us that. He called the 12 unto him and began to send them forth 2 by 2 and gave them power over unclean spirits. Now, you study in the Gospels about what Jesus has to say. The Pharisees said, you're casting out evil spirits by the evil spirit himself, Satan. And Jesus said, you can't do that. A house divided against itself will not fall. You cannot cast out evil spirits by the spirit of Satan himself. So when these fellows went out and were casting out evil spirits, they were right with God. And he told them what they were supposed to take and not take. And in verse 12, they went out and preached that men should repent, and they cast out many devils, and they anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Now they came back. They came back, and Jesus said, oh, don't rejoice that the spirits were subject to you, but rejoice because your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. There was a time when Judas was right with God. There's a time when he was a part of that elite group called the 12. He was right there. He helped with the spreading of food at the feeding of the 5,000. He watched when Lazarus was raised from the dead. He was in the boat scared for his life when Jesus came walking on the sea. He saw divine power on display. You know what? Judas missed it. Judas became known as the son of perdition. Judas, and if you read those last hours in the Gospel of John in particular, Jesus literally reaches out to Judas, gives him opportunity. He literally says, Judas, whatever you're going to do, do quickly. And then when he comes leading the mob to arrest Jesus, Jesus says to him, friend, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Gave the traditional male greeting of kind of an air kiss. Said, this is him. You can arrest him. Now, I don't know what was going through Judas' mind. I do know that at least on 2 occasions, one occasion in Jesus' home area when they were going to push him over the cliff because they said he blasphemed, it says he passed through their midst and they couldn't destroy him. You remember that? Another time they were going to make him king and it says he passed through the midst. I suspect that Judas probably thought, I left everything. I left my job. I've been following him for 3.5 years. When am I going to get paid? Because he had been taking money out of the bag. You remember, the Gospels tell us he was a thief because he held the bag and he took money out of it. Probably thought he was borrowing it at first. Oh, if you ever handle money, you keep your hands off that money. Don't you borrow. Don't you borrow. You go borrow someplace else. Don't you touch that money that's been entrusted to you, because it's so easy to say, well, I really need it, and I'll put it right back. And maybe you do a time or two, and then you go a little longer, and then you need some more, and the first thing you know, you're in over your ears, and that becomes embezzling, and that'll put you in jail, and it'll destroy your soul. Judas comes to the place where he's out. He's out. Jesus is talking about them crucifying him. And Judas thinks, man, I'm going to grab what I can get and go. And he goes to the high priest. And they offer him 30 pieces of silver. And it's almost like he says, yes, I'm getting paid back for all that I was missed. All that I have missed. And it says, then when he saw that he was taken, he went back to the high priest and said, you have arrested a just man. He is not guilty of what you're saying. I don't want your money. And he tries to give it back. And they say, no, 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 that's blood money. You sold him to us. And he throws it down on the floor and goes out and hangs himself. Was Judas ever a Christian? Yes, he was. Did Judas have spiritual anointing and power? Jesus gave it to him right here. And I don't care where you've been or what you've enjoyed of God's help and presence, let me remind you that you can't let idols stay in your life. They'll destroy you. Judas loved money. Here he was. Eating, sleeping, talking, listening, helping, participating with the very Son of Almighty God. But he lets his love of money blind him to the privileges that are right there. His privileges. He decides, I'm out of here. I'm out of here. He'll get out of this. They won't be able to hold him. And he ends up trying to hang himself. Actually, the rope broke, and the Bible says his bowels gushed out when he fell to the bottom of a cliff. What a horrible, hideous ending for a man who at this point was the minister of Jesus, casting out evil spirits and healing the sick and rejoicing because his name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, I suppose it would be more encouraging to you if I told you there's a place in this life where you can be eternally secure. But I can't tell you that and be honest. If I told you that, it wouldn't do you one bit of good the day you stand before God at the last day of great judgment. It wouldn't do you one bit of good because in that day, you're going to be judged because of the idols you kept in your heart. The things you loved more than you love God. Ah, preacher, come on. No, 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 wait a minute. Anything you love more than you love God is an idol. I read an article in U.S. News and World Report. It was written by a sports writer. He was writing about football in Alabama. And he said, this is the way he started his article. He said, if your God is what you love most and serve best, then football is God in Alabama. Whoa. Whoa. Yeah, they go pay enormous fees to watch the University of Alabama play. They go out in cold weather, sit in snow. They commit themselves. They buy the memorabilia. They go crazy supporting their team because they love it. And you better hope the Lord Jesus doesn't come back on Super Bowl Sunday or on the playoff Sunday for the college NCAA playoffs for football, because there are a bunch of people who probably won't be there. They'll be watching their God. You know, friend, anything you let become more important to you than God, honoring him, putting him first, that becomes your God. Judas had every imaginable opportunity, but he threw it away. He threw it away. And tumbled from his name being written in heaven to becoming the epitome of evil as he sold the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. What a tragedy. He was right there with him. Let's look at the third story. There's nothing much good to say about Herod, except how he responded to John. He had him in prison. And in chapter 6, verse 14, it says, "And King Herod heard him, for his name was spread abroad." He listened to John. He heard him gladly. And John, bless his heart, he was courageous enough. He looked him in the eye and said, "You don't have any business living with that woman. That's your brother's wife. And that is wrong according to the Jewish law. And you know it, sir." You know, Herod didn't brush him off, but boy, verse 19, "Therefore," because he said that, "Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not." And if you look at the next verse, it says, "Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly." God sent a personal emissary. A personal emissary to Herod of all people. This Idumean, this arrogant man, this mixed blood man. God sent his own private evangelist, and he kept him in chains so he couldn't go off and leave him. And Herod could bring him in at will, and he did. And he listened to him, and he did many things. He's the one that kept Herodias from killing him. Herod, he knew he was a good man. But then one day, he had a meeting of all of the governors and the people that were under his authority. And he wanted to show his stuff. And in the process of that, he had a birthday supper for his lords and high captains and chief estates of Galilee. And Herodias had a daughter who came in and danced and pleased Herod, verse 22, and them that sat with him. And the king said to the damsel, "Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it to thee." Most commentators feel that this young woman came and did some lurid, suggestive, vile dance. And so wowed these political officials. Herod was proud of her in his own twisted way. And he said, "Just ask what you want. I'll give you anything." Verse 23, "And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it to thee unto the half of my kingdom." I mean, he just doubles down. She goes back and talks to her mother. And you see this devilish, sly look on her mother's face. And she says, "Go ask for the head of John the Baptist on a platter, a charger it's called." And when she came back and said, "That's what I want," verse 26 says, "And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sake which sat with him, he would not reject her. So he sent to the prison and said, cut his head off and put the bloody head on a tray and bring it in and give it to this girl." You say, "Well, he was a wicked, vile heathen." He was a wicked, vile heathen that God cared about. God cared enough to send John the Baptist, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of God." Isn't it amazing that God gave John the Baptist a captive audience, and he gave Herod a captive preacher to preach the truth, point his way to heaven? Do you believe Herod could have gotten saved? I most certainly do. I think that was God's purpose and plan. But Herod let his own pride keep him from accepting God's plan. Now you think about it. All of these people, the people in Jesus' hometown had a close encounter with divinity. Judas had a close encounter for 3.5 years with the very Son of God. Herod had a close encounter with one that Jesus described as there not being anybody else like him. God sent his best evangelist of that day to evangelize Herod. They came so close and they missed it. You know, this was 2,000 years ago. The people in Jesus' hometown, those who did not believe, have been in hell for the last 2,000 years. Judas has been in hell for the last 2,000 years. Herod has been in hell for the last 2,000 years. Do you think they can remember? Oh, Jesus said they could. You remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? The first thing they say to the rich man when he wakes up in hell is, "Son, remember." One of the tortures and torments of eternal separation and punishment from God will be the ability to remember. You say, "Preacher, do you believe we'll remember this service 1,000 years from today?" I do believe it. I believe it with all of my heart. I think you'll remember me because God sent me to preach to you. I had other things I thought to preach initially in this service, but God pushed those things away and pressed this right on my heart. If those people from Jesus' hometown could come back and do it over, you think they'd do any different? If Judas could come back and get another shot, do you think he'd do any different? If Herod would have one more chance now that he's been there 2,000 years, do you think he would do any different? He most certainly would. So would they all. You know, this morning, as bad as I hate to say it, there are very likely some people here that'll turn around and walk out of this place and say, "Ah, preacher." But I want to tell you something. You will never forget this service. Never, ever, ever, ever. Not because it's me, but because in the good providence of God, John Ziegler asked me to come, and that meeting got canceled because of a hurricane in Florida. And I landed here on this day, in this place, and you're here by divine design. And God said, "Dan Stettler, I want you to tell them what I talked to you about." I have. I've done the very best I know how. Now the rest is up to you. But I want to tell you something. 1,000 years from today, you'll remember Weisbach Church. You'll remember the spring revival. You'll remember Sunday morning. And you'll very likely remember this sermon. I want you to stand with me. I'm not here to twist your arm. I'm not here to do all kind of gyrations. I've said what I feel like the Lord wanted me to say. I've tried to shift the burden off of my soul and onto yours. And if you're a Christian this morning and there's anybody in this service that you're concerned about, I wish you would pray for them, because I believe we have had a divine encounter this morning. Not because I'm here, but because God said, "This is what you're to preach. I will help you." And he has. And now the blessed Holy Spirit is moving in and out of the pews of this church saying, don't let anything in the way of prejudice and bad memories, don't let those things keep you from letting God have his way.
Don't let any idol stay on his throne. Nothing is worth losing your soul over. Judas didn't even get the 30 pieces of silver. Don't let pride stand in the way. I'm going to pray this morning, and I would invite you to come. I'd like for a sister to come and play something softly on the piano this morning. We're going to take just a minute here. Lord, I've tried to preach what you wanted me to preach, and I believe I have. You have helped me. You've given me the words to say. You know it's not easy to preach a sermon of this kind, but I've tried to be faithful because I realize that I am not just looking at friends and acquaintances and some people I don't even know. I'm looking at eternal souls that will spend eternity somewhere. People who somewhere will remember this Sunday morning. Lord, help us to not be among those who come so close and then walk away. As you help us, Lord, we'll give you all of the praise. I wonder this morning, as we wait just a moment, I specifically asked the Lord to help me get done before noon. He has. I would love to pray with you this morning. There are other people who would love to pray with you this morning. If any of these things stand in your way today, I would urge you, push past all prejudices and come to Jesus and let him lift you above that and give you a future with him dwelling in your heart. I don't care what you hold or have or want or demand. Nothing is worth missing heaven over. I urge you this morning, don't let any idol stay in your heart. You need to talk to the Lord about the idols of your heart this morning. Give them to him. The devil will lie to you, but I want to promise you on the backside of over 70 years that God will be faithful to you. You'll never regret serving Jesus. And then I know, you say, well, I'd like to, but I'm embarrassed. I'm ashamed. Are you going to let that keep you lost? Are you going to let that keep you from a right relationship with God? Nobody can make you say yes to Jesus. Nobody can. If I could, I'd make the decision for you in a heartbeat. I have no question. Whatever it takes for you to get right with God and rise above your past and get beyond the idols in your heart, it's going to be worth it 1,000 times over. But I can't make that decision for you. I can't make that decision for you. Anybody? I just have a suspicion this morning, if somebody had enough courage to step out of where you are and come kneel at this altar, there'd probably be others who would say, me too, me too. This is my morning to talk to Jesus. Anybody? Anybody? Anybody want to come join this lady? Anybody? She's praying, don't turn him away. Jesus is near. Jesus is near. Jesus is near. Right now, he's tugging at your heart and saying, let me help you. Let me help you. Let me help you. Let me do for you what only I can do. Who else this morning? Let me help you. Let me help you. Let me help you rise above all the prejudice and the past and the battles and the burdens. Let me help you. Anybody else this morning? You know, God is being faithful to us. God is being faithful to us. God is talking and drawing. He's wanting to help us this morning. Anybody else? Anybody else? 1,000 years from today, would you do anything different? Anybody else? He's here. He's moving in and out of the aisles of this church and say, come on, let me help you. Let me help you. Let me help you. Amen. Amen. Let me help you. Jesus went away shaking his head when they rejected him in his hometown. He marveled. He marveled that they wouldn't receive what he came to offer them. I think sometimes he walks away from our services shaking his head, saying, I would, but you wouldn't let me. You know, he said to Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you wouldn't. I would have, but you wouldn't. This morning, he will. He's here. There are people who are drawing near to him this morning. Don't let anything stand in the way. Don't turn him away. Don't turn him away. Anybody else? We're going to come pray. It's only fair to those who've come to pray for us to come pray with them. And I just urge you this morning, don't let the devil trick you. Don't let the devil deceive you. Don't let him sit at the side of the road of life laughing at you because you sold your soul for 30 pieces of silver you couldn't even keep, or for prejudices that you could have gotten beyond, or for pride. Don't let him deceive you. Let's mind him this morning. All right, we're about ready to come. Don't turn the Savior away from your heart. He's your friend today. He's your friend today. He's your friend if you'll let him. Don't tie his hands. Amen. We're going to come and gather to pray. I would urge a good number of you to come and help those who are praying here this morning. I hope we won't let anybody pray by themselves. If you must go, you feel free to do that quietly. You may be seated if you don't come, plan to come up here, but let's pray together this morning. Let's pray that God will help. Some of these are children, some are adults, but God is wanting to help us. Let's ask him to help us today. Amen.